Let us join together in the opening spoken prayer. We come before you, O God, in the shadow of the cross, grateful for your great love for us, as you revealed yourself to us through Jesus. Reveal yourself among us still. Sharpen our awareness of the sacred. Startle us with the joy of discipleship, and strengthen us to accept the cost of following Jesus. Bless our worship and our lives with revelation and transformation. Amen.
You may be seated. In the name of our host, Jesus Christ, I welcome you to worship this morning. Welcome, no matter who you are, no matter how much money your wallet has, no matter how much pigmentation your skin has, how much knowledge your brain has, how much faith your heart has, how much fear your gut has, how much skill your hands have, or how much doubt nags at the back of it all. No matter who you are, and no matter where you are on life's journey, know this, that you are welcome here. Because here at the First Congregational Church of the United Church in Stockbridge, that is how we read the Bible. It is one of the many reasons we are an open and affirming congregation. So know this, you are welcome just as you are, and you will leave this place changed. If anyone this morning has an announcement to make, I would invite you to come forward to this microphone that you might be ready to make it. While Terry does, let me give a couple of brief things. First of all, there are pew cards in each of the pews. If I don't know you or know a way to get a hold of you, I would invite you to fill one of them out and put it in the offering plate as it comes by so that I might reach out to you and talk to you. Second, I invite everyone to pick up a Lenten devotional. They are available in the Jonathan Edwards room. They are free. If you care to donate to offset the cost, it would be $3, but they are free. Take one with you and make this season of Lent all the more meaningful.
I'm Terry Wise, Chairman of the Board of Mission and Action, and we are very excited about what's going to happen right here in this place 2 weeks from right now. We are going to host the Reverend Jim Antall, who is both the conference minister and the president of the Massachusetts UCC, and he is also a national leader in the environmental movement, and he's going to come and talk about that conundrum of faith and activism in environmental issues. And so it's just going to be a wonderful morning. He's going to also give a talk at 1:30 in the Jonathan Edwards room. And I would say that if you've ever thought about bringing a friend or neighbor to church, this would definitely be the Sunday to do it, because it's just going to be very dynamic. And we will be a church in action, which is a great thing. So you can pick up, this is in your bulletin, but you can pick up a more detailed flyer out in the Jonathan Edwards room.
Hi, I'm Kathy Shane Leiden. I'm the new music minister here. And I just wanted to remind all the church school children that we are going to be rehearsing our musical offerings. It happens every Sunday in Lent. We're going to be rehearsing afterwards, and we'll meet by the piano. And if you are in church school and you can, if you have any voice whatsoever, you are welcome. Thank you so much.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the season of Lent. It is a season where we focus on God's light amidst the shadows of our hearts and of this world. It is a season of giving things up and taking things on. It is a season where we pick up our cross and follow. It is a season where we lay our lives open, bear our sins, expose our shortcomings, and hang out our needs like laundry on the line, that God's love might shine on them, warm them, and clothe us anew in grace, forgiveness, and transformation. And there is no better time than right now to get started. I invite you to take out your bulletin. Each week, we will be engaging in a unison prayer of confession. We will sing our way into that confession with a very familiar hymn, "Just As I Am." There will be time then for you, in the privacy of your hearts and minds, to lay open your life before God before we sing our way out of confession. Friends, let us join our hearts and minds in our prayer of confession. My brothers, my sisters, hear these words from 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All of this is a gift from God who reconciles us with him through Christ. Friends, receive the good news of the gospel. In Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. As a symbol of our forgiveness and reconciliation, as a symbol that God has indeed broken every barrier down, let us share the gift that Christ came to give us, the gift of peace. The peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another.
I don't know where I am from that.
I invite the congregation to be seated, and I invite all of our children to come on forward and to join Mary Lou over here for our children's time this morning.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. This morning, we're going to talk about seasons and colors because we're just starting a new season at church called Lent. And there is a special color that goes with them. Yeah.
Blue.
Well, we haven't gotten to the color yet, okay? That's a good color, though.
But it's Mars.
Okay, great. So we're going to talk about, first let's talk about seasons. What was the season when the leaves started to fall off the trees? It was fall, yeah. And we have some special colors that go with fall. Let's see what we, what color were leaves when they started to fall off?
Green.
Green, and what else? Orange.
And blue.
And some blue leaves too, yeah, yeah. I like those blue leaves. And in the season of fall, there's something else that has a color. What could that be?
A pumpkin.
A jack-o'-lantern. That's a special time in the fall, isn't it? So we had the season of fall, and then came the season of... You can hold it. Okay, you can just hold it. We had the season of winter.
Winter.
And what's the color of winter? What's outside everywhere? What is it?
Snow.
Snow, and snow is white. So those are seasons that we have outside. But we also have seasons in church. We have special times. And before Christmas, we had a special time. Do you remember what that was? We made these. Yeah. These are Advent wreaths, remember? And they have four candles, and three are purple, and one is pink. Yeah. So we have these special colors. That's exactly right. There's a white one right in the middle. So now we are starting a new season called Lent. And Lent is 40 days long. It started on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and it'll go all the way to Easter. And we have it for 40 days to help us remember that Jesus turned his heart to God only, for 40 days. And that's what we're going to think about, turning our hearts to God during this time of Lent. Now, let's turn and look at that table. The color for Lent is...
green.
No, it's purple. And we don't have the right color on there, do we? So I think we better fix that table. What do you think? I think we should fix that table. Okay, let's fix that table.
I have a question.
You're all going to help me.
We're not in the season you told me. We're in the season of January.
Oh, well, we're in the season of March.
Yep. I already have
okay. Okay, you fold it up, and we're all going to put our hands on it. Let's open it up here, because we need lots of help. Lots of help. Okay, she's going to fold that up, and you can just hang it right over there. Would you do that? Let's all... Okay, we're doing a good job here. All right. Okay, here we go. Wait. Out. Okay. All right, let's let the girls help too. Can everybody get their hand on it? You can put your hand on it too. Okay, here we go. We're getting this table ready for Lent. Okay. All right, let's hold hands now, okay? I think Irving needs to get in. Okay. Now, I want to ask you to try something during Lent, a special something, our tablecloth's falling off. When you come in and you look at this special purple cloth and the cross and the candles, and think about how you are special to God just as this color is special, maybe we could have a little talk with God while we wait for the service to start. Maybe thank God for our family, or maybe ask God to help us turn around and change ourselves to be more like the people God wants us to be. Okay? We'll try it. I'll try it. Okay. So let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you can go to class. I know you want to blow that off. Okay. There we go. You can go to class. All right?
It is nearly impossible to overestimate the importance of the book of Genesis as people of faith. The stories that start Genesis are often the stories that started each and every one of us on our path. I know this is not the sermon, this is the introduction to the reading, so you can relax. The stories, though, that start Genesis are the stories that for many of us introduced us to the story of faith. To the story of who God is and why it matters. There are stories of creation, stories of gardens and towers, of floods and arks, story of the coat of many colors, and so much more. It is fitting and it is right that as we start this Lenten journey, that we start at the very beginning of the Bible and the stories that help to nurture our faith journey. Here's the thing, though. Walter Brueggemann, noted man of faith and scholar, would say that we need to remember that the story you're about to hear is just that. It is a story. And that the way Genesis conveys meaning to us is by storytelling. These tales at the beginning of Genesis, they aren't myth. They don't try to give structure to reality, nor are they history. They don't try to chronicle historical events. Instead, they are story. Stories, Brueggemann says, live by what he calls the scandal of concreteness. In other words, the freedom of imagination and the passion of hearing. They talk about real people and irreversible acts in history. They're imaginative in that they invite you and I into the story. There are more than one way to read this story, and there's more than one way to hear it. They are meant to be put alongside other stories that give our lives meaning, and we find meaning there in the confluence. And most importantly, he would tell you that we find meaning in stories not just by how wonderfully they're read, but by how passionately we listen and by how deeply we engage the story. And so this morning, I invite you to hear our scripture reading not as something that comes from here, but as a story that invites you passionately into the midst of it to hear it.
And so the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Later, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The Lord God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife, and clothed them, and sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know about you, but as I get older, I often find myself noticing small events in my childhood having big effects on my life these days. Often those small events, they weren't dramatic or scary or scandalous, but there are small events and turning points in my life that carry a disproportionate weight for how I see the world and how I live within it. Sometimes there were good moments, like those moments on the tractor with my grandfather where he stepped aside and let me drive. I felt trusted and valued. There were the softball games with my dad where I felt like I was one of the team. There was Mrs. Llewellyn, my great teacher, who taught me the joy and love of reading. And sometimes I also remember back to some moments that were not so good. Times where confidence was undermined, where the seeds of self-consciousness or doubt were placed within me. Times where I felt like I was competing for love or attention, even though it was there in abundance. I think one of the joys of getting older is the ability to recognize those events for what they are. On my days off, I find myself more and more often talking with my sisters or my cousins or family members about some of those crazy events from a long time ago that we put so much emphasis about. We talk and we laugh and we unpack those stories. And be able to see those stories for what they are. As we laugh and unpack them, we end up letting go of the harmful things that we've carried with ourselves for these last years, and we find new meaning in what those stories were all about. Their unhealthy grip on me diminishes, and I think that's good. I would bet if you think about it, You would think about those small, seemingly insignificant events throughout your life that end up paying big dividends, that end up carrying big weight. I hope and pray that you have someone to unpack them with, to laugh about them, and to find new ways of understanding them. And I got to tell you, this text in Genesis, it is one of those small events in the life of the Bible. It is one of those little moments in the life of this great, good book that carries a hugely disproportionate weight in how good Christian people see the world. This is one of those stories, Brueggemann would tell you, that is in desperate need of unpacking together. We need to laugh a little bit at this story. We need to let go of some of the way this story holds in our life, and we need to find new meaning here within the midst of this all-too-familiar story. First of all, like so many of our childhood events, there is the assumption that this passage is important and decisive. It is important in the life of humanity. It is important in the life of the Bible. When in reality, this is a very marginal text in the Bible. In Hebrew scriptures, if you want to know how important a text or a concept is, you will see how often it is repeated time and time and time again. Think of the Exodus. It shows up virtually every other sentence. This story, it doesn't show up a single other time in the entire Old Testament. Well, there is a possibility that it shows up once. There is this long prophetic rant that Ezekiel goes on, and it's very possible that in the midst of this poetic rant that he's doing, that he's actually referencing this story. But other than that, this story doesn't show up anywhere. It's a story Jesus never talks about or even hints at. It's one of those small childhood events that somehow lingers in our faith journey. If I asked you what this story was called, what would you tell me? What's one name for this story? The fall, right? The precipitous fall. And what are we witnessing here in the Garden of Eden? What's the other name? Original sin. Yet the story doesn't really focus on sin at all. I could bring Ron up here to read it to you time and time again. You'll notice that the word sin never creeps into this story, not even once. In fact, the word sin was known to the writers of Genesis because it shows up in the next chapter. It shows up when God warns Cain, who's getting awfully jealous of his brother Abel. He says, Cain, be careful, sin is knocking at your door. But in this story, sin is never mentioned. The fall, right? The fall of humanity began at this moment, and that's why it's important. Ironically, the idea of the fall wasn't even commonplace in the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible, the Torah. It is not a pessimistic part of the Bible. In fact, it's a rather optimistic one. In Deuteronomy, at the very end of the Pentateuch, Moses, in fact, looks at all the people, and here's what he says. He says, see, these commandments that I'm laying before you are not too hard for you, nor are they too far away. They are not in heaven that you should say, who will go get them, that we might understand them? They are not beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side? Moses says, no, the word, these commandments, they are very near to you. They are in your mouth, and they are already in your heart for you to observe. The Pentateuch is actually very optimistic. Finally, there are all sorts of assertions that have been laid upon this text about the introduction of evil, sin, and death and their connection to sex, about gender roles and about who's at fault and who's to blame. But just like all of our childhood memories, virtually all of that is not what's in the story. It's what we as people of faith in the church have laid upon this story in layer after layer after layer. The Bible rarely offers real answers as to the cause of evil in the world. They leave that task to the theologians. The Bible doesn't deny that death comes, and for a variety of reasons, but you will notice, no one actually dies in this story. And while imagery of apples and snakes and nakedness abound, this was written long before Victorian or Puritan notions of sex evolved. And gender? before you're too quick to jump on blaming the women? Well, look at it. Eve at least asks questions. She at least tries to explore what's going on. Adam, he just blindly goes along, takes the apple and eats it. So I'm not sure what we do with that. So if we're going to unpack this story and claim what it's not, we also have to look and claim and see what it is. First of all, we need to recognize that this story comes from Israel's own childhood. Scholars would tell you it was written at a time where Israel was just coming into itself as a nation. They were kids. They weren't wrestling with ideas of death, evil, and sex, but rather they were wrestling with typical childhood issues of power and freedom. This story in Genesis 2 builds upon the first creation in Genesis 1 to ask, what does this creation all mean? To figure out exactly what is our role as human beings in creation. And I think this story actually comes up with a pretty good answer. When our denomination, the United Church of Christ, was being born, when it was a young child in the 1950s, people got together and asked the same question. What does this mean for us? Who are we? Who is God calling us to be? And they came up with our statement of faith. And I think our statement of faith provides the same answer that the Israelites are giving to us here in this story in Genesis. Here's what our statement of faith says. It starts with a statement of belief. We believe in you, O God, eternal Spirit, God of our Savior Jesus Christ, and our God, and to your deeds we testify. It says you call the worlds into being. You create. You create persons in your own image. And you set before us, before each one of us, the ways of life and the ways of death. That, I think, is exactly what is going on here. God creates the world and then forms human beings from clay. God sees that it is all good and sees that it would be better for us to have company and a good place to be. So God gives us one another, plants a garden filled with abundance and beauty, puts us in there together, and then God gives us a calling and a choice. What's the calling, you might ask? Well, that, unlike most of the things that we associate with the story, is actually in the story, if you heard Ron say it. Right here in the story, it says, God put us in that garden to keep and to till it. That is the calling for humanity. I should imagine that this congregation of all congregations might love that that is God's calling in our lives, God's calling to be good little gardeners, right? It also appears that the Israelites knew something about gardening. The first word there that's translated here as to till, it's a Hebrew word, abad, that more often is translated in Scripture as to be a serve of, to be a slave of, or to serve. We are called to serve the garden, to be a slave of the garden. The fact that the garden serves us and gives us life, well, that's to be assumed. The second word, to keep, or in Hebrew, shamar, means to preserve and protect. Our role as gardeners, our calling by God in this world is simple. It is to serve and it is to protect. It is the calling God places before us. And then God places choice in front of us. In this garden, God has placed an abundance of trees. If you read back in Genesis, it says this, that every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food is there in the garden. And God says to Adam and Eve, he says, have at them all. Eat of all of them, just not that one over there. Because if you do, there are consequences. It's a simple and unambiguous choice. And yet, doesn't it sound like a parent telling us, you could eat anything out of the fridge, just not that chocolate cupcake over there dripping with frosting. God gives us mission. And then gives us choice. And when we know, as humans, we don't always make the best choice or the perfect choice. And so when temptation comes along in the shape of a suggestion or a pretty thing, you and I, we sometimes go there. When the snake said, eat and you will know great things, Adam and Eve ate. And ironically, what great thing does the Bible tell them they discovered? That they were naked. Talk about wisdom, huh? and learn then that there are consequences to every choice we make. We hear the footsteps of God in the garden, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. We hear the footsteps of God in the garden, and we see Adam and Eve with chocolate and frosting all over their faces, hiding behind the couch. There they are, pointing fingers and assigning blame. It's a great story, people. But the Israelites and the founders of the United Church of Christ know that with God, it is more than just creation and calling and choices and consequences. With God, there is also always care and community. If you read our statement of faith, you will find immediately following that sentence about choice, about those life and death choices, is this line: "You, God, seek in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin." God doesn't just create and call and give choices and have consequences. God cares and nurtures. The God who thought enough to not let us be alone, who gave us this beautiful garden and a calling that God knows we are up to, also stands by to save us and help us cope with the choices that we make. God saw those shabby, and you got to believe they were a little bit itchy, loincloths that they had sewn out of fig leaves, right? And did you notice in this story, God replaced those fig leaves with soft and supple leather, gave them something comfortable to wear. God sent them out of the garden. There were consequences, but you notice there was mercy in the midst of those consequences. The miracle here is that the people aren't actually killed. They don't die, right? God gives them life and another chance. God sends them forth to fulfill their calling to serve and protect and do it arm in arm. Friends, this is a great story. And it is a great story for the start of Lent, a story about God's calling to each and every one of us to serve and protect. A reminder that we have on this day a choice between life and death set before us. We can choose life. We can set down the burdens of sin and death and pick up the cross and follow Jesus. That is what the question of Lent is all about: choices, consequences, and the never-ending care of God. It is what faces us at the beginning of this journey. Amen. Sisters and brothers, please be seated. I ask you to open your bulletins and flip over to the next page for the prayers of the people. In Lent, we are going to be setting our prayers to music. We are going to be framing our prayers with this beautiful song, In Solitude. Here's how it's going to go. And today, the choir will model it for us. They are going to sing the first verse. Following that verse invites us into a time of silent prayer. And so following the first verse, there will be time for silent prayer, for you to lay everything before God. The choir will then sing verses 2-4, words that speak about our burdens and cares for this world. And once they are done singing verse 4, I will invite you to lift up in a name or a word or a phrase a prayer of concern for someone or some place or something. Name them out loud so we can all hear them. They will then sing verse 5, and then we will follow similarly with our joys and thanksgivings. We will be doing this for 6 weeks. It will make sense eventually. And for today, let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Friends, I now invite you to lift up with name, with word, or phrase your burdens and your concerns.
of Jerusalem.
Healing for Marie Howe.
Pray for Ukraine and the struggles that are going on there, that there might be peace and wholeness. Now I invite you to lift up your joys and your thanksgivings. For what do we give thanks to God? For all of these things, God, and for so much more, we give you thanks and praise. And let us all say as one church, Amen. Lent is a time to be somber and serious. It is a time to be reflective and to worship with straight faces. But not this part of worship. You see, when we take an offering, we cannot help but think of the many things that God has given us. When we take an offering, we give back out of the abundance with which we have been given. We cannot think of joy's great gifts in our life, hopefully, without our hearts swelling and smiles filling our faces. Lent is a serious, reflective and penitential time. The offering is always a time of joy. It is in that spirit that it will be given and received. Walls is drawing to a close, that our worship of God may continue anew beyond these walls. Before you go out into that day, a couple of invitations. First, come on in that room and enjoy a brief time of fellowship. Chat with one another. And then all of you are invited to stay for the beginning of our Lenten series. We'll be focusing on the notion of forgiveness, and we are in good hands today. The Reverends Linda Hoddy and Rick Floyd will be talking to us about the biblical and pastoral and traditional aspects of forgiveness. There is a light lunch that has been prepared by Ann Hutchinson and others, and the tables, they are all set out and ready. I hope you'll stay. Let us close our worship in song.
Amen.
Following the benediction, I invite you to be seated and close our time in the prayer of Tazeh. Friends, may the love of the cross, the power of the resurrection, and the presence of the living Lord be with you always. And the blessing of the eternal God, creator and sustainer, risen and ascended Lord and Savior, giver of holiness and love, be upon you this day and forevermore. And let the people say, Amen. Amen.